We're in 2 Samuel, chapter number 15 tonight. 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. And we're going to be continuing on with a subject we began last Wednesday night. Looking at how hearts are stolen. And we began to see last week how Absalom's actions here in these verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15, show him to be a type of Satan. As he fulfills this type, we see him as he steals the hearts of men because he desired to be the true king's, he desired the true king's kingdom. His dad was the true king, but he wanted his dad's kingdom. Said, let's read verses 1 through 6 here. It says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? He said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." We said that in a very similar way, Satan wants to turn the hearts of people away from Jesus Christ too. Jesus Christ is the true king. He's the King of Kings. Amen. Satan wants to be your king instead of King Jesus being your king. We saw that Absalom stole hearts by changing people's focus, and we said that Satan does the same thing. Absalom got the people of Israel to begin looking to him for satisfaction, and looking to him to solve their problems. And one of the ways Satan messes with us is by getting us to take our eyes off of Jesus and get them on other things, on our things, and his things. Rather than God's things. And we know that Satan knows what appeals to our flesh, and so he makes every effort to change our focus, causing us to take our eyes off of our true king. We said, I'm just going to review real quick, three things that we looked at. Absalom used distraction to change the people's focus. He used deception. He used discouragement, and that's the same three things that Satan uses. He'll try to get us distracted, he'll try to deceive us, and he'll try to discourage us. Now, tonight, we're going to be focusing on verses 5 and 6, and we see that Absalom stole hearts by challenging folks' faith in the true king. And Satan does the same thing. And he don't want you to believe that God's good. He don't want you to believe that God can take care of your problem. Absalom calls people to consider him, which then calls them to stagger in their trust to King David. And Satan does the same with us with regard to King Jesus. Now we see here that after Absalom spoke his lies and deception to these subjects of his father, he put forth his hand and take the hand of the one who was offering him obeisance, and he would kiss him. And this was a way of gaining the favor and the acceptance of those who approached him. Now understand, David had been a good king. Now I want us to forget about his mess up with the sin. Okay, we're talking about him as being the king of the nation. He was God's choice to be king. And he had been a good king. Amen? He had been. Satan tries to lure us into his trap while causing us to consider his way versus the way of the true king. But the way of the true king here, David, David had been a good king for Israel, and the Lord had used him mightily in the land in the past, right? We know David had been used of God, and there were promises associated with the future through David. Remember the Davidic covenant? And that, I mean, it still is in force. And some of the things will not be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But we see that David had been a good king, and the promises of God were found with him in the past, the present, and in the future of Israel. Now, Absalom was there showing them favor at that very moment. You know, a lot of people are looking for the nasty now. And yet, I want help right now. And they got a certain way they think God ought to respond to what's going on in their life. Well, these folks were coming to get help from King David. Well, Absalom stops them short of having an audience with the king. And he says, the king's not interested in hearing your problem. I am now. I'm interested in your problem. But the king's not interested. He's not a deputy to anybody to listen to you. We know that was a lie. But Absalom was there showing them favor at that very minute, even though Absalom had only empty promises. That's all he had. None of which were backed up by anything of substance or evidence. There was no substance to what he was promising, folks, was there? Because David was king. Now, similarly, Satan tries to lure us into his trap, as I said, while causing us to consider his way versus the way of the true king. We may find ourselves going through a difficult time as we begin to seek our king, King Jesus, for his wisdom and direction. This wannabe king, Satan, he tries to seal our hearts. And he gets us diverted from the direction. He distracts us, he deceives us, he discourages us, and he challenges our faith in our true king. Now listen, King Jesus has a reputation for being a good king, doesn't he? He does. And by him, God will fulfill his plans and purpose for the ages. We know that be the case. Everything, all the promises of God are in Christ. They are. And so Satan will do whatever it takes to lure us to the point of considering letting him be our ruler instead of King Jesus. And I want you to get this. Every time we begin to consider an alternative to truth, we make ourselves vulnerable to having our hearts stolen. When you allow yourself to be turned away from the truth that you know, what was the truth that they knew? Well, they knew David had been a good king. They knew that God had some promises that were yet to be fulfilled in the king. But yet, here they were allowing Absalom to steal them away. Remember, God wants us to live our lives by faith, not by sight. Okay? He wants us to live our lives by faith, not by sight. Just because we are talking about living by faith rather than by sight doesn't mean that our faith is a blind faith. Okay? Our faith in God is not a blind faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. We call it seeing through the eyes of faith, but there's evidence in there. Faith in God is a faith with substance and evidence. Okay? Substance and evidence. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word substance there, it's like supports holding up the front porch out there. And there's substance to keep that held up. Evidence is proof or conviction. when he talks about the substance of things hoped for, and talking about the things we trust are going to happen, our expectation in Christ Jesus, the things that we expect in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about some things that that your expectation is in the Lord. We expect to have a heavenly home, don't we? He promised us one, didn't he? God can't lie. And Jesus is God. Think about that. We got eternal life. We'll never perish. We got an expectation to live for all eternity with the Lord. And is there any cause for us to believe that? Yeah. We have God's promise on it. We have the Lord Jesus Christ's promise. We are sure and certain about unseen hopes and realities. They're unseen. We can't see them with our eyes, but we can see them through the eyes of faith. We look in the pages of Scripture and the things that God has promised us, we are assured of. As believers, we cannot properly operate without faith and expect to please God, can we? I mean, Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." But understand that there is both substance, that is, there's support, there's substance and evidence, there's proof and conviction for our faith. Now, Satan knows this, and yet he will still attempt to get us to live our lives by sight, what we can see. So, we can't see the things of God except through the eyes of faith, can we? Any of you seen heaven? You haven't seen heaven, have you? You can't see that eternal life, but we see it through the eyes of faith, can't we? But Satan wants to get us to attempt to live our lives by sight outside of the realm of faith. And he's good at this, for he's had much practice. And he does this by getting us to question God and to question his word. We have God's word, and just like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said? Is that what God really said? You sure you're going to heaven? What do you know about heaven, Mark? Where's this place that you're going to go that's called heaven? What can we know about heaven? We can know what God's told us in his word. Amen. And again, God can't lie. But Satan will still get us to question God and get us to question his word. Now I want us to consider a story from the life of Abraham. But it's found in Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans 4. Romans 4. And look at, let's begin reading verse number 17. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what God told Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, believed in hope. I mean, when you think about it, from a human standpoint, looking at Abraham, how was God going to fulfill his promise of giving him a son and making him a father of many nations? How was he going to do that? Well, if you looked at it through the eyes of sight, there's no way. It's against hope. Who against hope believed in hope. That's the eyes of faith. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, verse 18 again, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And notice verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Hold on just a second. those of us that we're getting on up there in age, we can tell the body ain't like what it used to be. Am I right? And the more we go, the less it's like what it used to be. And you think about Abraham being almost 100 years old. You like, and when it comes to the flesh, when it comes to the eyes of sight, no way. No way. But he was not weak in faith. He was not living by flesh here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That's what he'd do. He considered his body dead if he was looking at it through the flesh rather than looking at it through faith. So when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, it was easier to believe that Abraham could father a child, maybe through a younger woman, than it was really for Sarah to be able to get pregnant at 90 years of age. I mean, the ways of one woman had long passed for her. But look at what it says in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's the substance. There's the evidence. What's the evidence? God promised it. Where's the substance? God does what he says he's going to do. Amen? That's the support for it. When one is operating in the arena of faith, he moves only by faith and not by sight. Had Abraham been moving by sight, he would not have done anything but stagger at the thought of him and Sarah having a child in their old age. Am I right? And so, no. No. He just staggered at it. Because physically speaking, it doesn't happen. Am I right? Physically speaking, it doesn't happen. But instead of moving by sight, he was what? He was strong in faith. There, verse 20. He did not move by what he knew. What did he know? That he was too old to father a child and that Sarah was too old to give birth. That's what he knew. He didn't go by what he knew. Rather, he moved by whom he knew. That's the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight. He did not move by what he knew, but by whom he knew. He had the promise of the one who cannot lie and who had a track record of doing what he had promised. Amen? He did. Now, Absalom caused the people of Israel to embrace his lies by what they saw and heard from him rather than from their king. As I said a while ago, he stopped them short of having an audience with their king. They come to the gate. The gate is where judgment was done. He meets them there before they get through the gate. He stops them short of going to have an audience with the king. And by Absalom drawing attention to himself, he calls the subjects of David to stop short of seeing their king and communing with their king. Has he ever stopped you short talking with God and trusting God, communing with God about your problem? I mean, they saw the charisma of this new king-to-be, you know, this new king-wannabe is what I want to call him. And I'm sure they looked at him and said, well, you know, he's young. He's available to help us. And without considering the fact that their king, King David, was there to truly help them if they hadn't been stopped short by Absalom. See, they listened to the lies of Absalom and they stopped short. But they could have had an audience with the real king. Okay? But they didn't. Now, the parallel here to how Satan works is revealing. Satan will put things before us that are appealing to the eye and to our flesh that causes us to stop short of having an audience with our King. We got a right to have an audience with our King, don't we? That's right. He'll cause us to falsely conclude that our King doesn't really care for us, and so we stop short of seeing our King and conversing with our King. There are many movements that are in the religious world, and I'm talking about even under the wide umbrella that's known as Christendom, which not everything in Christendom is Christian. We know that. A lot of things that are out there that paints our old-time religion as a fading, fragile relic of the past. They say, you Bible thumpers, you're not relevant anymore. They want to say that our Bible's not relevant. But listen, I've come too far to swap in what's gotten me to where I am. This old King James Bible has done me quite well, and I hold to it and trust to it to the very end, sticking with the book. There are some who want to say that our hymns aren't relevant. And they're ready to give them up for the new stuff that's on the scene. But listen, I'm still content with the hymns that tell about the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. They say that our preaching isn't relevant. That preacher, nobody wants to hear that old-time religion. Listen, mankind today is still born in sin with the same problem they've always had. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every child that's born in this world is still born spiritually dead and needs life. Romans 3:10-11, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And despite of what the world may say and what the world may believe, there's still only one remedy for sin. Political correctness does not change the fact of what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a gift of God. The gift of God. There's only one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved is the power of God. I still thank God for the power and the blood. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, don't let Satan steal your heart by challenging your faith in the true King. Don't let him stop you short of having an audience with your King by listening to his lies or falling for his deceptions. Satan may be the god of this world system, and his allurements are real. And there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. But all that Satan can offer you is not to be compared with what's available in King Jesus. Amen? I mean, you take all that Satan can give you combined, and it doesn't even begin to compare. What Absalom could do for these people could not even begin to compare it with what David could do for them. But they listened to the wrong one. Don't listen to him. Because King Jesus has a place for you in the eternal kingdom. Amen. And that's what he's offering you. Amen. All right. Well, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's lay this aside and we'll pray for our needs tonight and we'll be dismissed. Brother Doug, about pray for us.